Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is October 26, 2017. The world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Folks, if you haven't made the choice tonight about accepting Yeshua, you need to do it, and you need to do it immediately, and not because the world's going to end, because your life could end at any time. Anyway, please make this choice tonight. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. And an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates with the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Remember, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, live on YouTube, and on some FM stations, so pray about sporting airtime. On another note, let's thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, Auckland, New Zealand, Espoo, Finland, Paris, France, Lagos, Nigeria, and of course cities in the good old United States such as Austin, Texas, San Francisco, California, Fort Wayne, Indiana, Buffalo, New York, Plano, Texas. These are just to name a few, of course. Wichita, Kansas remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs, at least when they go to podcasts later on tonight. And, of course, we can't tell on radio how many people are picking us up, but when we're live, that is. But when we go to podcasts, we can tell. Anyway, prayer, now prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, Father, we just thank you for all things. We thank you for having a country that we can be free. We just ask you to bless this country again, and please heal this nation. I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours, and give everyone out there ears in which to hear and understand the truth. Lift the veil from them and bless this program tonight. In your son Yeshua's, HaMashiach's mighty name, amen and amen. Well, many people thought when Donald Trump was elected president, our problems with the stealth Muslim invasion would be over with. Everything would be cool. Well, now a small city in the Midwest is becoming ground zero for a long simmering battle over refugee resettlement that could have a ripple effect across the whole of the United States. Here tonight to tell this story and more is Leo Holman. Leo is the author of the acclaimed WorldNet book, Stealth Invasion, Muslim Conquest Through Immigration and Resettlement Jihad. Now, you folks, if you have not read this book, you really need to read it because it's dynamite and it is not outdated. Anyway, welcome, Leo. Are you there with me, Leo?
I am. How are you doing this evening, Pastor Dan?
Well, pretty good. Now that I have you on, I thought for a minute that we were going to miss each other tonight, but I'm so glad that we haven't. I'm waiting to hear about this hard-hitting work for you to tell the folks about this report that you've been working on for the last few weeks, you know, about this little community.
Yeah, it turns out there's many little communities across the United States that are being transformed quickly from all-American towns to third-world Islamic Sharia-compliant cities. You know, when you have a town as small as, I know you want to talk about St. Cloud, which St. Cloud, Minnesota, which is a city of about 65,000-70,000 people, medium-sized city on the smaller side. You know, they have been receiving Somali refugees through secondary migration coming up from the Minneapolis-St. Paul area and also directly from the UN refugee program for about 12-15 years now. And within a 15-year time frame, the city is now almost 18% Somali. Can you believe that?
Wow.
The citizens are starting to notice some of the negative ramifications of that. That is what's so insidious about the UN Refugee Resettlement Program that our State Department participates in, because cities don't really notice it at first. You know, okay, so a few Muslims are showing up. They look different than us, but we're a tolerant lot, you know, right? No mess, no worse for the wear. But, you know, about 5, 6, 7 years down the road, they start noticing their schools are having problems with students that don't want to assimilate, and they're demanding special Muslim prayer rooms and special washrooms. They can't wash their, they have to wash before they go into the prayer rooms, and they don't want to do that among the infidels. So they start getting that. They start having to build new schools because it's having to, you know, the schools are getting cramped. The Somalis have very large families. They start noticing their health care Medicaid costs going through the roof because they're all mostly immediately signed up for Medicaid as soon as they arrive on U.S. soil by the resettlement agency, which can be Catholic Charities, it can be Lutheran Social Services, it could be the Hebrew Immigrant Aid Society. There's 9 primary resettlement agencies, and one of the first things they do, Dan, when the family arrives from Somalia or Sudan or some other third world country, is they sign the children up for public schools, and they sign the family up for Medicaid, and they also sign them up for food stamps, and they get them in Section 8 subsidized housing. And then there's often a shortage of housing to go around for the poor people who were already in the city. They're now put to the back of the line because the refugees immediately get placed in whatever housing is available, affordable housing. And so you have veterans and you have other just regular American poor folks who are shoved to the back of the line. You have all sorts of conflicts in the schools. Well, people started in St. Cloud finally noticing these things. Too late, I would say. They should have noticed this as soon as the refugees started arriving, but human nature is not that way. So they started noticing it just in the last few years. And now they're trying to stop it. Well, guess what? The city council is not very agreeable. One councilman tried to introduce a resolution saying we need to study the true costs of this program and we need to have a moratorium on all new refugees coming in until we can get a handle on the costs and find out exactly what it's costing us, an economic impact study.
Mm-hmm.
And what happened this Monday night was he was going to introduce it on November 6th, but at the council meeting October 23rd, this Monday, the other councilmen sort of cut him off at the pass and introduced their own resolution calling St. Cloud a welcoming and just city. And the councilman who introduced it said in his resolution that the city of St. Cloud has had no impacts on its budget or its quality of life due to refugees, if you can believe that big fat lie.
Not with that, Dan.
This is the same town that just last year a Somali went into the local mall and stabbed 10 people and injured them. First, he asked if they were Muslim. If they said no, he stabbed them. If he said yes, he moved on to the next person and injured 10 people, 2 of them critically. Not long after that, there was a house party in St. Cloud, and an uninvited Somali 16-year-old showed up, stabbed and killed a 21-year-old Davy DeVos, young man in St. Cloud. And so, you know, it's really preposterous for this city councilman to say that nobody's quality of life has been impacted by this influx of refugees. You know, it's really right. demeaning to the people and almost like spitting in their face.
Well, the question arises now, it, like most people that are hearing this, and you know, it hasn't affected them. I mean, you know, I'm living in a real small town in a small county, and there hasn't been any brought in here, so it's hard, you know, to grasp this. But the biggest thing that you got to ask yourself, what is the city council? Why are they doing it? What are they benefiting from this? You know what
it's
I'm
the
saying?
The meatpacking industry, Dan, that is bringing so many Somalis and Sudanese and Burmese refugees into the mostly Midwestern small town America cities. There's a city in Missouri called Noel, Missouri, on the Elk River. Have you ever heard of it?
I know the Elk River, but I don't know of that city, though.
I don't think anyone does, and you know why? Because it's so tiny, nobody would be able to place it on the map. In 2006, before Somali refugees and Sudanese refugees started arriving in the town, it had a population of 1,000. The Tyson Foods meatpacking plant there started hiring Somalis around 2007, and the population is now zoomed up almost 100% to a little over 1,800. And so the Somali, and of those extra 800 people who've come in since 2007, 2008, 90% of them are Sudanese or Somali Muslims. So what does that tell you about the demographics of the town? It has been flipped in a matter of 6-7 years. It doesn't take long. I mean, a town like St. Cloud takes about 15-20 years to flip, but a town like Noel, Missouri, you can flip
right.
in 5 or 6. You can flip the demographics from mostly white Christian to refugee Muslim in 5 or 6 years. And there's another town in Nebraska, Lexington, Nebraska, that is undergoing the same horrific shift. It's a town of 10,000 people, not very big. You know, there's Garden City, Kansas. You know, there's Liberal, Kansas. There's
right.
Greeley, Colorado, Fort Collins, and Fort Morgan, Colorado, where Cargill has a big meat plant. There's Grand Island, Nebraska, and there's a tiny town in Michigan called Plainwell, Michigan, which only has about a 5,000 or 6,000 population. And JBS Swift has a chicken plant there, and they're in the process of transforming that town. So what it is we have meatpacking plants who had traditionally hired Americans and paid them a good wage back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s.
Right.
And even into the 80s. You know, 20 years ago, the average wage at these meatpacking plants was about $18 an hour. Now
yeah,
it's
right.
about $11 an hour.
Yeah, let me butt in for a second.
Yeah.
Absolutely. You mentioned those places in Kansas, you know, Wichita, you know, which is where the mission church is. I'm 60 miles from it. But the point is, you know, there's big meat packing over there. And I remember, I didn't
know. Tyson
work
has
there.
A big plant in Garden City, Kansas, as well
right.
as Liberal, Kansas.
That was one of the best jobs to get. You can't say
yeah.
Americans wouldn't do the job. That was one of the best jobs
people
to get.
People stood in line for those jobs, Dan, back
yeah.
in the 70s and 80s, because they would pay $17, $18 an hour. I'm not kidding.
Yeah,
and now,
absolutely.
All these years later, when you would think wages would go up, they've gone down. In fact, they've plummeted to about an average of about $11.50 an hour. Some of them pay as low as $9 an hour. From $18 an hour 20 years ago. It's unbelievable. And so what happened was they wore out the Mexican workers who were coming in illegally, and a lot of them still work there, the immigrants from south of the border.
Right.
But what happened under George W. Bush, ICE did federal raids on these meat packing plants in about four or five states, including Minnesota, and I think Iowa and that whole Midwestern area. And they raided and found that there was a lot of illegals there. And so the meatpacking plant, which had already given up on the American worker by that point, this was in 2006 under George W. Bush, they decided to go all in for refugee labor. And so they started replacing a lot of their illegal Latin American workers with refugees from the Middle East and Africa.
Oh, that answers my question. Yeah, I was sitting here wondering, you know, well, why, you know, why the reason, you know, why all of a sudden Muslims, you know, and that answered my question.
There's not a grand conspiracy by the meat companies to Islamize America. Trust me, they don't know anything about Islam. They don't know what they're doing. They don't want to know about Islam because they're making too much money using Islamic workers. And in this little town of Noel, Missouri, you know, they now have African grocery store replaced a regular store on Main Street. The Tyson Foods has even built a mosque inside the chicken plant. And the locals say that life is just like horrible there. They want to move. If they could sell their house, they would get out. And it used to be a cute little tourist town, I'm told, on the Elk River, where people would go canoeing and stuff.
Well, let me say this. Listen, I lived in Wichita. Give me a minute. I lived in Wichita, Kansas, until I got saved, and I moved out, and I moved 60 miles away to a little small town. What is it I want about a small town? I move here because I want, you know, the peace and quiet, safety for my children. I rose a family here, raising grandchildren here, so on and so forth. To them to do that here would destroy everything that I enjoyed here. Back to you.
Yeah, and see, you hit on a good topic right there, Dan. If you think just back to the last year's presidential election, who was it that really elected Donald Trump? It was rural America, small town America. The cities long ago went Democratic. I can't think of a single city in this country over 150,000 people that in a presidential election would vote for the Republican candidate, no matter who it is. Cities are 100% locked down for the Democratic Party. So all that remains, the last vestige, so to speak, of conservatism in this country is in the countryside, in the small towns, in even many of the suburbs are going Democrat. Where I live in Cobb County, Georgia, is a traditional Republican stronghold, but it's been growing so much, and more educated people coming in with university jobs, and more immigrants coming in. It actually went for Hillary Clinton in the last election.
Wow.
So even the suburbs are going Democrat. I'm telling you, this is major. It's going on under the radar. Americans aren't aware of it, and it's being done just for corporate greed. Corporate greed. And they don't want to pay a living wage to the American worker, which I'm sure Americans would take those jobs today if they paid the wage that was paid 20 years ago. It's not fun working in a slaughterhouse or a meat packing job, but if you pay them $18, $19, $20 an hour, they're going to do the work. They say they can't find workers. Why? Because they don't want to pay what they were paying even 20 years ago. They want to pay $9, $10, $11 an hour for these jobs, and the only way you can find someone to work for that wage in that type of a work environment where people routinely lose fingers and everything is to pluck them from the third world, pardon my speech, the third world hellholes like Mogadishu and Khartoum. And this is the new world order before our eyes. This is globalism. It sells out the American hardworking middle-class worker and gives their job to a third worlder, because to a third worlder who makes a dollar a week, $9 or $10 an hour is a lot of money.
Right, and plus they already get medical and other things, and so they're already benefiting. And for the record, my brother, I do know poor people all the time that would accept that job for $10 or $9 an hour all day long because they want to work. You know, I deal with the homeless and poor, and you know, most of them aren't drug addicts and all that. There are people that have been knocked out by this economy, and
right.
the economy that we had under Obama, and have not recovered from it. And those jobs just ain't there anymore, you know, unless they're flipping burgers or something, and there's not enough of those, because even those places, it's hard to even go into a McDonald's and find somebody that can speak English in some parts of town. You know what I'm saying? Back to
right.
you.
Right, and see, the meatpacking industry and the food processing industry in general, you know, remember I think in a previous show we talked about the Chobani yogurt plant in
right.
Twin Falls, Idaho. Chobani operates the world's largest yogurt plant there in Twin Falls, Idaho. It opened a few years ago, and it's staffed by 30% foreign refugees. And so it's going on throughout the food processing industry and particularly in meat packing. This is a gateway industry for the third world. Why? Because you don't have to learn English in order to do the job.
Yeah, they don't have to talk to anybody at all whatsoever.
Right.
And it's just really dramatic. It's really dramatic, and this all falls back to something else that you discovered and pulled out, was about that UN population resettlement thing. Well,
the replacement migration, correct?
Replacement migration. Okay, I want to make sure I write that down. I've got it in my notes, but absolutely, and that was pretty amazing. We should probably point that out again when we come back. We're going to go to a break in about a minute here, so. Just everybody can find all your articles and everything over at WorldNet Daily and the book.
And please get the book Stealth Invasion, because it really gives the big picture from the UN on down to the national, state, and local level, how it's going to affect you in your town. Because if your town is not being transformed yet, it will be soon if you don't get out ahead of this thing. And if you want to talk maybe a little bit about what people can look for to make, because the only way to stop it is before it starts. Once it starts, it's too late. It's too late. It's just a matter of when, not if, your town will eventually become Islamic.
All right, well, let's do that. Let's talk about what they can look for, because that's the point. I want to help stop it, not just add to, okay, you're educated. Well, that doesn't do any good. Okay, folks, we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
We're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin. You're listening to Messiah's Mass Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, Thanksgiving's coming up, and especially talking to you folks over there in Wichita, Kansas. Pray about supporting Thanksgiving, you know, meaning we do Thanksgiving 2 days. It's the busiest day of the year, or 2 days of the year for us, and we feed people from all over the city. We open up. We don't just feed them. They come and stay all day and everything, and so, folks, pray about it. What do we need? What do you need for Thanksgiving? Whatever you need, the poor and homeless need. So turkeys, dressing, all of those things, you can call and talk about it if you want to help out. Let us know. Pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church, because, you know, folks, we are responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. No donations, no matter what size helps, or all donations, rather, no matter what size helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? your heart. If you don't wish to help but the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime. It's not free, and donations is what keeps us on the air. And you get some very valuable reports that you're just not getting everywhere else. Like right now, we're talking with a very important thing about, is your community, can it get Islamicized? Well, it's happening all over the United States. And now we're back with Leo Holman, who is the author of the book, Stealth Invasion. Are you still with us there, Leo?
I am, Pastor Dan. Thanks.
Okay. I wasn't hearing you very good.
Yeah, can you hear me better now?
Yeah, I can now. A minute ago, I couldn't hear you very well. As we were talking, you know, we were talking about rural America, and this is an invasion to rural America. I mean, that really, what bothered me anyway, but it really bothers me because I live in rural America. That's what I'm about, is small town, American values, and so on and so forth. What can I do? What can we look for? You brought that up. What can we look for, Dale?
Yeah, look for, you know, people coming in and holding a meeting with using the Delphi technique, which I'm sure you've heard of before, where they make it look like they're getting public input, but they're really steering it towards a certain agenda, an agenda where they'll use nice-sounding terms like tolerance and inclusivity and diversity and all of this, and they'll really start to, by the end of the meeting, crowd out, edge out any dissenting opinions. That would be one hint. Another hint, when someone like that comes in, and also try to get their background, because it could be somebody from one of these resettlement agencies, which they'll present themselves as a sort of, you know, unbiased expert on a topic, but they really have a dog in the fight, because these resettlement agencies, let's just take one for example, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, which does doing business as Lutheran Social Services or Lutheran Family Services, their refugee resettlement budget is 96% funded by the federal government. And so
wow.
They're not a charity. Because they're not passing the hat at church to raise the money to take care of refugees. If they did that, I wouldn't be against them, you know. But they have their hand in the taxpayer's pocket, yet they're lying and presenting themselves as a charity and a charitable humanitarian organization. Well, in my book, true humanitarians don't raid the public treasury for their for doing good, and then. So once you find out they're from Catholic Charities or Lutheran Family Services or something like that, then you know that they're on the public dole and they're not a real charity. They're engaged in a money-making scam because they're paid by the government like $2,000, a little over $2,000, for every refugee they bring in. Okay, so they're profiting off of this, so you need to expose them. The other clue that refugees might be heading your way, or a lot of illegals even, would be if you see a large Section 8 or public housing complex going up in your small town. Because when the refugees are brought in, the first order of business is to find them someplace to live. And they typically bring them where there are jobs that don't require a lot of skills, like meatpacking, and places that have available housing. Those are the two prerequisites, the most basic ones. And so that's another thing to look for. If refugees start arriving, sometimes you won't get any clue, and they'll just start arriving, and you'll never know it, because maybe one person, your mayor, may have been told, and he was told to keep his mouth shut about it, so it was never brought up at a public forum. In that case, you know, you're going to be in a more difficult situation, but what you need to do then is demand total transparency. The resettlement agency will have to file what's called an annual abstract every year, telling your town how many refugees they're bringing in, what countries they're coming from, and what social services they will be making use of in your town. And so you need to get a copy of that. file and just tell them that it's your right under the State Open Records Act. Every state has an Open Records Act, and the agency will try to withhold it from you by saying it's confidential, but you can get a copy usually from the state or your local town, which will have it on file.
These are the things to
do and look for.
Just sitting here thinking, you know, I'm thinking about the little city we were talking about before break. You know, they had 1,000 people, and then all of a sudden they have 1,800. You know, beyond changing the demographics, it's not like bringing in somebody that assimilates, you know, or whatever, but it completely changes the way Muslims change the way that we live. You know,
well,
they don't want you to have
anti-Muslim. I mean, if they were fair about it, I wouldn't be anti-Muslim. But see, okay, these Muslims would go into these meat plants and they would sue the company if they don't give them time off for prayer time five times a day. And they'll sue the school system if they don't have what they need in the schools. And they'll, you know, sue the jail system if they're not given halal meat to eat. Now, this is what you, I guess this is what you're talking about by not assimilating. Could you imagine myself, say I came as an immigrant from some country, but I'm not Muslim, say I'm Catholic. Could you see me going to the local Tyson food plant and say they hire me, and I all of a sudden demand a special prayer room where I can say the rosary five times a day? Do you think they would accommodate me?
Not a chance.
They would laugh at me and usher, show me the door. Same thing in the school system. You know, they're supposed to be, the liberals talk about separation of church and state, you know, the ACLU and the Anti-Defamation League and all of these care, you know. But isn't it interesting how they're all silent when a Muslim student association group says we need a Muslim prayer room in our school?
Yeah. It's the alternate agenda. So it's what is that agenda? Doesn't that go back to that UN resolution that we were talking about, or plan?
I think it goes back to, you know, I think we're living in a time of deception. Pastor Dan, Jesus warned us about that. You know, he said that if it were that the end times would be marked by extremely deceptive times, and if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. I believe we're living in those times. How else can you explain the almost willful blindness on the part of Europe and now in the part of the United States as well, getting almost as bad? You know, Germany bringing in 1.3 million Islamic migrants, just opening the doors and laying out the welcome mat, and they were 70% of them, Dan, were young men of fighting age coming from the Middle East. You know, how else could you explain such gargantuan ignorance? I mean, it's just unreal. And so
yeah.
I think there are a lot of satanic spirits out in the world today working overtime to deceive. And we've opened ourselves up to it, see, in many of our Western countries, because we've given up our faith. We've stopped expressing our faith, but we're so much worried that the Muslims might not be able to express their faith the way they want to.
Well, right, but you know, it is a twofold or a two or threefold problem. Number one, I do believe it's the age we're in. We're living in the last age. I really do severely believe that. And there is a push of globalism, a one world government, and so on and so forth. And these, unknowingly or knowingly, they're using the Muslims as their foot soldiers to bring down democracies.
Right.
Like Germany's a great example. That country has been decimated and destroyed by what's going on, and they don't talk about that. I think, what is it, Sweden and a couple other ones, you know, are fighting the same battles. And they're beautiful countries. Like I seen, you see pictures of France or Italy, of neighborhoods that used to be beautiful and scenic and iconic, And now they're just trashed. And how could, you can't tell me the people that actually live there want that. And so it's the powers that be. Back to you.
I agree 100%. I mean, but yet, you know, we see Angela Merkel get reelected in Germany. And, you know, we see other, we've seen Macron, that the liberal leftist guy in France, get elected. So they're still, you know, they're, you could say they're not representing their people, but apparently a large percentage of their people want this type of leadership. And so it goes back to they must be deceived. And why are they deceived? Because they've opened their hearts up to lawlessness. They don't, they're not grounded in their Christian faith like they were generations past. Each generation seems to get a little bit weaker. And I see the same thing in this country. I just think we're one or two generations behind the Europeans. I really do. If you look at the polls, every year fewer and fewer people identify as Christian in this country.
Right, absolutely. And a lot of that, that the UCG, that it's happening, is the media. The media is so pro-left, and it's just like, you know, you turn on the TV set, and it, they've got to have a couple of token, you know, you'll be seeing a good, you think's a good scene, and all of a sudden, this new character you see in the movie that you kind of think's a guy, a nice guy, and he kisses some other guy and calls him his wife. They play it off like it's normal, and it's not normal.
No.
Not even that many people actually identify with that. Back to you.
You're right. It's sad. It's very sad. And all of this lawlessness, see, just opens up this spiritual vacuum for us to be deceived. And Islam just is more than willing to walk into that spiritual vacuum. And, you know, they're grounded in their faith. They're observant.
Right.
They're devoted. They're practicing. So we need to get grounded and devoted to back in our faith and rededicate ourselves. That is the strongest inoculation against Islam for any country, is a strong Christianity. And I try to tell people that all the time. The last chapter of my book was all about this. And that's why, you know, that book that I wrote will probably be, you said it's not outdated. I don't think it'll ever be outdated, because if you read to the last chapter, it's always going to apply. And, you know, it's more than ever. We just need to get back to our Christian faith.
Well, absolutely.
And I'm not saying we should be in any way. I hope nobody misinterprets me to think that I am in any way for mistreating Muslims. Once they're here, they're here. We're to reach out to them in love, and we're to be kind to them, and we're to share the love of Christ with them.
Absolutely. You're absolutely right. In fact, they're not far, they don't come far off from the original faith. You understand what I'm saying? But let's go backwards here a second. Let me say this. People, and I'm addressing the people out there, Leo, folks, you need to start speaking up about these things in the most important place that you go every week. And I pray that you're doing some kind of assembly, whether it's at home with one another or going to church, but you need to start speaking up. And I've been saying this for quite some time. If your pastor isn't speaking up, you need to tell him to speak up and to stop being politically correct. Because, Leo, I think the left is using politically correctness to kill us, are they not?
Yes. Yes, absolutely. And too many pastors, you're absolutely right, Pastor Dan, too many of them are buying into the political correctness, and they're afraid to stand up on the pulpit and say that Islam is a false religion. It's a false religion. We don't have to say anything mean or bad about Muslims, but the Islamic religion is flat out false. You know, it can't even be documented. You can't even trace a direct historical path to any of it. All of the scriptures in the Bible, you know, they were handed down and almost immediately put on paper. The Quran, it was like oral tradition for like 200 years, and it was, you know, from when Muhammad supposedly got it from the archangel. And the same thing with the biography of Muhammad. There was not even a biography of Muhammad for over 150 some years after he died. I mean, it's almost like a lot of it was just made up. I mean, it's unreal. Pastors need to familiarize themselves with this, and they need to teach their flock that, okay, Islam is not just another religion. It's not just another religion. If you follow it the way, according to the text, women are second-class citizens. People who try to leave the faith are marked for death. You know, where do you see this? You know, the liberals try to always do moral equivalency. Oh, yeah, there's bad parts of Islam, but guess what? Christianity's just as bad. No. I don't see any widespread practicing of Christianity abusing women. I don't see widespread practices within Christianity of killing people who leave the faith. These are all lies, and they must be called out.
Absolutely.
And who's better to do that than our pastors?
Well, and that's where it's supposed to come from. A long time ago, when they switched over to being 501(c) corporations and agreed not to talk politically, to get that designation from a thing called the Johnson Amendment, that's when the church and the pulpit started shutting up. Prior to that, Leo, I mean, come on, even Paul Revere was a pastor, did you know? And I'm sure you know that. Back to you.
Yeah, I mean, I shouldn't even have to be talking about this stuff. I'm a journalist, but nobody else is talking about it. The pastors aren't talking about it. The youth leaders aren't talking about it. Certainly the journalists aren't talking about it. So, you know, I just feel like somebody needs to get this truth out there, and that's why I wrote the book Stealth Invasion. But I'm not stopping there. I'm going to do this as long as I live. And if it affects me negatively, then so be it. That's the other thing, Dan. People are afraid of being called names. Oh, he's a bigot. He's a xenophobe. He's an Islamophobe.
Right.
You have to let those things roll off your chest, because it's going to get more intense. In the last days, people who stand for biblical Christianity and Yeshua, HaMashiach, as you call him, Jesus Christ, they are going to be persecuted, and they're going to be called bigots. That's the way it's done in the West. That's the way persecution starts in the West. And eventually, it will get worse. So if you can't stand up to being called a name, how are you going to stand up when they start throwing people in jail or cutting off heads?
Right. Absolutely. And, you know, what is a crying shame, Leo, I can't count how many Bible prophecy people that I've had on this radio program. And one of the questions I'd ask them is, you know, especially when ISIS was doing the worst of their things, I'd say, well, what about all these martyrs for Christ that are losing their heads right now because they talk about being beheaded for the witness of Christ? You know, they would almost move off of that, like it's not the West, so I guess it doesn't matter, but it doesn't fit in with prophecy, and it's prophecies happening in front of their eyes.
Yes.
But they're doing nothing about it because they've centered themselves on being the center of the Bible instead of Israel being the center of the Bible. They replaced them, so it's just crazy. These things...
I think a lot of these Americanized, Westernized, Laodicean pastors think that these Christians, so-called Christians in the West, they must be lesser Christians. They must not be faithful enough or something, because they're getting persecuted. I really believe they believe that. That's a false gospel, Dan. What do you believe?
That's absolutely a false gospel. In fact, you know, I know missionaries and had them on this radio program. Even Joel Richardson that goes over there and works in the refugee camp.
He's a friend of mine, yeah.
Yeah, amen. Bless Joel. I really love his heart.
Mm-hmm.
He's a good example because he witnesses about an Islamic Antichrist, but he still has a heart to save the Muslim people.
Absolutely, and that's what I was saying by do not reach out in hate towards these people. Reach out in love. I do believe we should do what we can to stop the flow of more Muslims coming, but those that get here, we have to treat them with love and the love of Christ. They are human beings, they just like you and me. They deserve to hear the gospel. They deserve to know that God is a God of love. That one statement would sound preposterous to a Muslim, and they might just get curious and ask you about it. God is a father, and he is a God of love. Because in Islam, Allah is not a father. He did not have a son. And he's very detached from us human beings. People don't have a personal relationship with Allah. You would never hear a Muslim say that he has a personal relationship with Allah. It's totally different. Totally different.
Absolutely. Their faith says Allah has no son, and he who denies the son denies also the father, and that's the spirit of Antichrist.
And see, that you just put your finger on it. That is what the sneaky, deceptive interfaith movement is all geared towards, is getting Christians to eventually deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is divine himself. That is what they're trying to do. You're right.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's absolute. So to say, you know, well, it's all the same God, no, it isn't. The other problem is that our people, you listening to me, you need to read your Bible. Your Bible says the only way through to the Father is through the Son. So if you deny the Son, you're going to deny the Father. It's
right.
Just simple. It's that simple. That simple.
Amen.
Well, Stealth Invasion, that's a wonderful book. It's still doing good, is it not?
It's actually picked up back up the last week or two, Dan. I don't know what's going on, but it had sort of fallen off the charts on Amazon, and just over the last couple of weeks it's zoomed back. It's back in the top 10, and that today was in the number 7 on the topic of immigration on Amazon.
Well, amen. Well, folks, you need to get Stealth Invasion. You can get it by Amazon, or you can get it at WorldNet Daily. I choose to get, if it's a WorldNet Daily book, I'm going to get it from WorldNet Daily. But anyway, I really appreciate you being on with me, Leo.
Absolutely.
Just for the record.
It's always a pleasure being on your show, Pastor Dan.
Your wonderful reports, you've got some great reports over there about the Vegas shooter and other things, and so people can find you. You do a report almost every day, don't you?
Pretty much, yeah.
And so, folks, you can find his reports over at worldnetdaily.com. Look for them over there.
And pray for these people. Pray for these people in St. Cloud, in Minnesota, in Noel, Missouri, and, you know, Garden City, Kansas, and Lexington, Nebraska, all these small towns that are being transformed, where they really need our prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. That's absolute. Prayer's number one. Well, thanks, Lou. I really appreciate you being on with me. You be blessed, brother. Bye-bye.
Same to you. Bye-bye.
Folks, I don't know that we'll ever make it out of this hole that America has gotten in. We're stuck in the mud. I mean, it's like we're stuck in a mud. I don't know. There's a point where we can't get out without a tow truck. The only truck I think that could pull us out would be Yeshua himself and his return. But because everything is, once something's came, or it's so hard to get rid of it. Once you open the floodgates and say, okay, well, we can have gay marriage and we can have this and we can have that. When we say these sins are normal, then it's really hard to go backwards. Not that we can't. And amen. Pray for our president and pray for this country. Because if in small town, and if you live in a big city, I strongly suggest to you that you should move at least 60 miles from any large city. I've been saying this for years. You need to get into a small town, preferably not one with a packing plant. But the point is, if you can afford it, small town America is where to be. There's in most small cities, the smaller you get, look for a poor community, especially if you've got an income. So many people are doing their work over the internet. If you can do that, you move to a small community, housing prices aren't even that expensive. The cost of living is a lot cheaper. So pray about it. I also want to ask you to make sure that you pray about the Wichita Mission Church. We really do need your help. We're, because of all the storms and everything, we're experiencing a dramatic drop in donations, because you can't blame people. They're donating to people with the storms and the Red Cross and all these different things. But we still need your help. We still have a crisis that we're dealing with every day in Wichita, Kansas, and we really need your help. And if you enjoyed this radio program, contribute to keeping us on the air. We need to pay radio airtime. We're not caught up. Airtime's due again in a few days. So pray about it. and Thanksgiving. You folks over there in Wichita, pray about supporting Thanksgiving. Of course, you people that are listening to me on air, no matter where you're at, we've had some of our best donations from even other countries. So pray about supporting what we do. But remember, there is only one God, and He is your Father. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave His life for our repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through Him, and only through Him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, 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 what? Be a blessing to others, folks. Be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Messiah's return. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that, Father, You would bless and keep them, and that Your face would shine upon them, and that You would be gracious to them and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.